So we're going to continue the series Pastor Sam has begun, Homework, which is talking about our home and making our homes work. And today we're going to be focusing in. Last week, Pastor Sam talked about husbands. Today we're going to focus in on wives, which is, I'm like, thanks, Pastor Sam. That's great. I'm glad that you... If you remember last year, he said, hey, would you start out the new year with the first message of the year and preach on adultery? Oh, thank you, Jesus. So we're going to be talking to wives today. He talked to husbands last week. But because we're talking about families, I think about, because this is right where I was when I said, I will. So my wife and I got married right here. We were the first wedding in the big house. We call this the big house because Jesus is a Michigan Wolverine. I got a couple of Spartans on the front row. I have the microphone today, though, so you can't. No, we call it the big house because it is a very big house. And we were the first wedding right here. Pastor Larry Alverson officiated our wedding ceremony. We just celebrated our 26th anniversary last week. So, yes. But I got to thinking about how we became a couple and so forth. So I'm going to give you the real story. My wife says, she'll probably say that she wants a rebuttal after this because she has a version of the story that is incorrect. But for the most part, I'm going to just give you the facts and then you can know kind of how this all started right here, this covenant moment. So my wife and I were very good friends. We worked in a ministry together and we were great buds, but that's all we were, is we were great buds. And people were trying to get us together and we were not interested in being a couple. We were interested in being friends with one another. And so we worked in a ministry that met on Saturday mornings. And so we finished our Saturday morning ministry. And this couple invited us to come over to their house. Pastor Larry was Rich and Linda. So they invited us to come over to their house and they said, hey, let's all do lunch together. And so I thought, great. So I said, hey, Bernadette, I'll tell you what, because I was starving. I said, hey, I'll go through Burger King, grab us a couple of Whopper combos or whatever, and then I'll meet you over there. And she says, no, that's okay. I'm going to go to the bank I'll just get money and I'll get it myself. And I'm just thinking, what's the deal, man? I will buy your meal for you because I'm hungry. Let's just get over there. We can eat lunch. And she's, no. I'll tell you what, I'll just go by the bank and I got to get some money and then I can get the food. And what she's thinking is, if he buys the food, then it's going to be like it's a date, right? And every dude in the house can relate to this. I'm 23 years old. I had breakfast several hours ago. I'm just hungry. This ain't a date. I'm just like, I'm at that stage where if I don't eat soon, I could die at any moment. So I'm just gonna, I don't remember how that actually settled, but we wound up at their house and the couple that invited us to their house to have lunch with them never showed up at their own house. But the door was unlocked. Huh. Why don't you just go in and have lunch? So we waited and waited and waited, and then we went inside. And we're great friends, like I said. So we ate lunch together, sat at their kitchen table, ate lunch. Man, thank you, Jesus. I lived. We ate lunch. And then we get to, they never showed up. So we were kind of chatting, thinking, man, what? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, these people are trying to get us together. This is not going to work. So when we get done having our lunch, because they never showed up at their house, we're leaving. My wife is parked in the driveway. I'm parked out on the street. And she's trying to throw me off because she's thinking, oh, this dude likes me. And you know, I was not interested and she was not interested. And so she's trying to throw me off the trail. So she looks at me as she's in her car ready to pull away. And she says, I think I met the man I want to marry, which she was talking about somebody else. So she's thinking when she says that I'm going to think, oh, no, she's not available. Well, when my wife says, I think I met the man I want to marry, I thought, oh, I hope it's not me. That's true. That is God's truth right there. So that was June of 1993. In September of 93, we had our first date. And in June of 1994, right here, we said, I will. And so it's yes. So it all turned out good. If she comes up to you and gives you a different story, don't believe it. I just gave you the correct version right there. So right here, we said, I will. This is also the same spot where Pastor Larry Alverson just about called me a name that I should never be called when he was going to introduce us for the very first time. And then 26 years later and four children and one beautiful little granddaughter, here we are. And it's been a good 26 years and we want a whole lot more years together. So we're going to talk about, we're going to continue from last week. Pastor Sam focused on husbands. We're going to talk a little bit more about wives and husbands too. It's all going to be mixed in there together. Just like Pastor Sam said, so goes the person, so goes the home. And if our homes are well, that makes our church well. So as the home is, the church becomes. And as the church is, the nation becomes. And if ever we're in a time that our nation needed healthy churches, which needs healthy homes, which needs healthy individuals, it's right now. And Pastor Sam had said to you that there's one purpose that God has for your family, and that purpose is to glorify God. That's the purpose of your family. Now listen, I just wanna say this. Don't think that the only families that glorify God are the families where everything is smooth and perfect and nothing bad ever happens. We live in a fallen world. We all have stuff that happens. You know, and it could be, you might be thinking, man, my home's not glorifying God because my daughter did this, my son did this, my husband, my wife, whatever. Listen, you glorify God just as much by the way you navigate stuff in your home as you do when your home is seemingly perfect. So don't think that, well, there's so much imperfection in my home. Yeah, that's okay. How you handle that just as much glorifies God as when everything's smooth and seems perfect and you think now we can glorify God. God works and glorifies himself through all of that stuff if we connect with him in it. So the one expectation he has is that our families would glorify God. Last week, Pastor Sam spoke from Ephesians 5:25 where he talked about husbands. Husbands, what are you supposed to do? Love your wives. You love them sensitively. You love them spiritually. Ephesians 5:25, this is not on the screen, says, to the husbands, you're to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride, for he died for us, sacrificing himself. So Jesus is our model. He brought himself down low. What he expects husband to do is to love their wives with unconditional love. Loving someone unconditionally is loving them for their sake, not for your sake. That's what unconditional love is, and that's how husbands are supposed to love wives. I'm gonna come down here. I'm not used to walking around down here on a Sunday morning. Now, wives, I'm closer to you than I would be if I'm up there, so if I say something bad, don't be throwing things at me or spitting at me or anything. I'm down here by faith. So that's what husbands are supposed to do, love our wives sacrificially. So today we're going to talk about wives. And Pastor's been in Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are very similar to one another. They don't use the exact same language, but they use a lot of similar language. And it talks about the family. First, it actually talks about, in both sections, it talks about what the church is supposed to be like. In Colossians, it's talking about how we're supposed to be forgiving, letting the peace of Christ rule, and all of those things. And then it goes into some of the same language that's in Ephesians 5, where it talks about how we are with one another, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so forth. So it's very similar language, but Ephesians 5 gives us a little bit more than Colossians chapter 3 does. And Pastor Sam already told you that in the first century context where the Apostle Paul is writing, men had dominance. They had all kinds of latitude. It was common for there to be household codes of how the household is supposed to run, what the conduct is supposed to be. And sometimes those things would actually be posted within the household. And the general idea was man is in charge and wife has to not only submit, but sometimes they actually included the word obey. One time I was getting ready to do a wedding and the bride and the groom were wanting to lay out their vows. And she said, I'm not saying obey. And I thought a couple of things. I thought to the brother, fasten your seatbelt, dude, because you're in for a bumpy ride of life. But I also understood, because the passage we're going to look at has unfortunately been used inappropriately in a lot of ways, and sometimes on the extreme end, it's actually been used to validate abuse of women. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but it has happened. And there's nothing worse than when you can abuse somebody and do it in the name of Jesus because you think Scripture is validating what it is that you're doing. So that's the cultural background of what it is that's going on in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians as well. But today we're going to look at four things. And if you are a married woman in this room and you apply what the Apostle Paul gives to you, you will become the woman, the wife God designed you to be. If you are in this room and you are a single woman, but you're thinking someday I'm going to be married, and you apply what the Apostle Paul gives you, you will be a better woman now, and you will be prepared to become the wife God always wanted you to be. If you are a single woman and you think, I don't know if I'm ever going to get married, because there are people who they have the spiritual gift of being able to be single. That's just what the station God's called them to be in. And if that's you, that's fine. If you apply what the Apostle Paul gives you, it can be applied even in your context. You will become the woman that God wants you to be. If you are a man in this room, you still can apply the stuff that the Apostle Paul gives us in this passage, and you'll see why in just a minute. We're going to walk through Ephesians chapter 5 in order, because it's the order that makes stuff work. If you don't do the first part, you're not going to be able to do the second part. So we're going to walk through in order, and we're going to start at Ephesians 5, verse 18. So take your iPhone or your pad or whatever you can watch up here too, and we're going to start at Ephesians 5, 18. That's usually not where most people start when they talk about this passage. There's a reason why I'm starting here. It says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery just means wasting your life on pursuing pleasure. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, most people read that verse and they think about, okay, I'm not supposed to drink and get drunk. I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit instead. Okay, that's true, but Paul is making a different point. In the verses prior to this, he's talking about you need to be wise about how you live, and you need to know what the will of the Lord is. And he's speaking to the church body. Then he jumps into, don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, there was a huge cult in Ephesus where this letter was written to, and they did all kinds of strange and interesting things. And Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, don't do those things. Instead of drinking, you know, your wine and getting all inspired and feeling all good about yourself and whatever, instead of doing that and doing the stuff that that cult temple does, this is what God's temple does. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I started at verse 18 for a reason, because the first thing you need to do if you're going to live out everything Paul has to say about the home life in the verses that follow, if you're going to live that out, you need to pursue a Spirit-filled life. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot do what you're supposed to do as a husband or as a wife without the power of the Holy Spirit. You just can't do it. Now, I'm not going to talk about Spirit baptism and all of that stuff. A few weeks ago, at the end of May, Pastor Tim Enloe preached a great message on Spirit baptism. If you didn't see it, you need to go onto the Grand Rapids First website. You need to go into the archive section. Check it out. I think it's on YouTube. You can get past sermons on YouTube. It is an excellent message that makes Spirit baptism understandable, very simple. I'm not going to rehash all that. What I want to focus on is this. If the Holy Spirit empowers us to be the husbands we're supposed to be the wives that we're supposed to be, if that's what he does, let me ask you this. What kind of atmosphere are you creating in your home to make it conducive for the Holy Spirit? So every week when we're planning for Sundays and praying for Sundays, we're trying to create an atmosphere that is conducive to the Holy Spirit. Because we know that when people come in the doors of this building, you want to have an experience with God. So what if you came into the doors of this building on Sunday morning and Pastor Drew hits the stage, and instead of singing what he sang this morning, he starts doing Eminem? Y'all don't get excited over here. Well, suppose he starts doing Eminem, or for my generation, suppose he starts doing Hotel California or whatever. Then he moves on to Led Zeppelin. Immigrant Song or whatever, and you're thinking, well, okay, I may like those artists, but, you know, or a little Motown. Langston jumps into a little Stevie Wonder for us, you know. Oh, okay, I'm getting amens over here now when I say Stevie's name. Okay, great artists and wonderful, but you'd think, well, this really isn't an atmosphere conducive to the Holy Spirit. And then Pastor Sam gets up and he preaches. And he just lets loose. Whatever he's ticked off about that day, whatever's been bugging him throughout the week, he just lets loose on that, spices it up, a little profanity in here. You know, hey, we're just going to be free. just going to tell you what I feel and so forth, and everybody's just complaining to one another. And you would come into the doors of this building and you would think to yourself, well, wait a minute, all week long I've been dealing with people at work, I've been dealing with my family, I've been dealing with the imperfections of life, I'm tired of Corona, I'm tired of what's going on in the news. I've come here to meet with Jesus. I need an experience of the Holy Spirit, but you're not creating an atmosphere conducive to that. Pastor Sam, what are you thinking? So what we really should be doing, because what we do is we try to create an atmosphere that says, okay, God, every Sunday morning we want to experience you. So what are you doing in your homes? When Paul writes and he says, singing with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and he's talking about the way that we're interacting with each other. I know you can't reproduce this on a Sunday morning. You can get wind and embers, and you can play the music, and you can have our worship stuff. And I'm not saying every day in your house has to be a worship service. You know, we all just hallelujah one another, and that's all that we do. But what kind of an atmosphere are you creating in your home? How are you talking with one another? What are the things that you are listening to? I always told my boys, whatever you listen to, that's what you become. So some people hear that and they say, because there's really some raunchy stuff out there where people rapping about raping women and so forth. And they say, well, I'm not going to become a rapist. No, I'm not saying you're going to become a rapist. But I guarantee you, if you listen to that kind of stuff, you will treat women differently. It will change you and affect you in some way. What kind of an atmosphere are you creating in your home by what you see, by what you listen to, the way you interact with one another? Because Paul's saying in the worship service, we communicate with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's an atmosphere of thanksgiving. Do we have an atmosphere like that in our homes that makes it conducive for the Holy Spirit to fill our homes? Because if we need him in order to live out the marriage relationship, then we need to have an atmosphere conducive to that, an atmosphere that is welcoming to the Holy Spirit. We want to take this kind of an atmosphere and bring it into our homes. See, here's the thing. All of us want marriages made in heaven. We just don't necessarily want marriages ruled by heaven. But what we need to do is we need to have marriages that are ruled by heaven, and that begins by saying, Holy Spirit, fill our homes. That begins by creating an atmosphere conducive for the Spirit to be there and to move and to fill our lives. Because when Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, it's an over and over filling of the Spirit. It's not just one zap. It's not a moment at the altar. It's again and again and again, I need to be filled with the Spirit to do what God has called me to do. But the thing is we crowd our lives with so much stuff. Other things, and some of it's good stuff, but some of it's stuff that we just don't need to be crowding our lives with. And then we think, okay, Holy Spirit, come and overwhelm everything in my life and make it what it's supposed to be. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, I'm gonna make room for you in my home, room for you in my private life so that you can fill me. And as you fill me, then I'll be able to do everything else in Ephesians 5 that gives make my home what it's supposed to be to glorify you. And listen, it's not gonna happen in a second. Remember I said, even when I don't feel that you're working, it's not gonna happen in a second. As you do what God's called you to do, as you create that atmosphere, don't think, well, you know what? I loved that woman for 2 days straight and she hadn't changed, so apparently it don't work. I did what Pastor Sam said. You know sometimes stuff crosses your mind. You watch a movie. I can't remember the fire, what's that fire movie? Fireproof, I was gonna say Firestarter. Wow. Fireproof, no, Firestarter's a whole different deal, yeah. Fireproof. So you think, man, I got the fireproof book and so forth, and she's not responding. So listen, you need to keep sowing and sowing and creating an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit and give him time to do what it is that he's gonna do, because we need the Holy Spirit to fill our lives to do all the rest of this passage tells us to do. So first, you need to be filled with the Spirit and create an atmosphere for that. Here's the next thing that Paul says. Ephesians 5:21. This gets skipped over a lot and when people talk about, they read it, this passage at weddings, and very often they skip over this one and they get straight to the verses we're coming to. But Ephesians 5:21, this is hugely important. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Greek literally says in the fear of Christ. So not only do you need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to first submit to Christ. That's who you submit to first. And this is a principle not just for our home, it's a principle for us as the church in general. We are all called to submit to one another. Singles, married, doesn't matter who, that's the way that we do in the body of Christ. We're called to submit to one another. It's true of us as a corporate body, and it's true for us in the context of our homes. See, here's the deal. First, we submit to Christ. Here's what I tell couples when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling for them. I say to them, and I even say it in their weddings, if you don't have Christ in proper perspective, you will not have each other in proper perspective. You just won't. If you have him in the right place, then you'll have each other in the right place. If I submit first to Jesus, then I can submit to my wife. If she submits first to Jesus, then she can submit to me. But if I'm not submitted to him, I'm probably not gonna be interested in submitting to her. At least not all the time. I'll be interested in getting my way. I'll be interested in what it is that I want, but I have to submit first to Jesus. It's mutual submission. To submit means to yield or to surrender yourself to the will or the authority of another person. So how do husbands submit to their wives? You notice there's more said to the husbands in Ephesians 5 than there is to the wives. Wives are told to submit. Husbands are told to die. How you submit to your wife is you die to yourself. That's how you submit to your wife. You yield to her authority, you yield to her stuff by dying to yourself. Wives, you yield to your husbands by, we're gonna talk in a minute, giving respect and honor. And we're gonna talk about what that means and what it looks like in just a moment. But see, listen, when we submit to one another, when we understand it's not about whether I'm in charge or you're in charge, it's about him being in charge. When we submit to one another first by submitting to Christ, then we can move into the rest of the context. So you need to be filled with the Spirit, creating an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in your home so that you can be empowered by him. And then the first one you submit to is Jesus himself. Out of your submission to him, having him in proper perspective, then you can submit to one another. That's the starting point. Most places, most weddings I'm at and a lot of books that I read, they start with the verse we're coming to in just a second, which focuses just on wives. But it starts with mutual submission. My wife doesn't just submit to me, I submit to her too. And that's why we have 26 years of absolute wedded bliss. Thank you, Jesus. Whenever you get the microphone, score points as much as you can. No, really, that's why we've had a good marriage. So, Spirit, filling, submitting to Christ first. Then we move forward into the verses that get more controversial for people. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, we're gonna unpack this just a little bit very quickly, because what this is saying, wives, is you have to practice Spirit-empowered submission to your husband. But I wanna unpack this a little bit, because these verses are the verses that, when taken to the extreme, wind up in abuse. So here's what Paul's not talking about. He is not talking about hierarchy. He is not talking about that at all. Hierarchy is a human deal. That's what we added to the mix. Okay, Paul's not talking about that. The Holy Spirit is not talking about that. See, remember in verse 21, it said it's mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because it's not about me being in charge or Bernadette being in charge. It's about Jesus being in charge. And at the dawn of creation, when God created humanity, what he didn't do was say, he create male and female, and then the male's gonna, he's gonna rule over everything on earth, and the woman can iron his clothes and have his children. That's not what the scripture says. It says he made them male and he made them female, said it was very good, and he said, let them rule over creation. Let them represent me in creation. And that was God's goal from the beginning. But what happens? Humanity falls, sin enters in, and that's when we started butting heads with one another. That's when it became, how can I manipulate you, or how are you trying to manipulate me? I'm gonna be in charge over you. No, I'm gonna be in charge over you. But the goal of scripture has always been, let them rule over the fish and the birds and all of the rest of that stuff. When you get to the New Testament, even, it's in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, sprinkled in there, this was my intention for man and woman. And before the fall, it was one man, one woman. After the fall, it became polygamy and all the rest of that stuff. So sin is the stuff that messed everything up. It wasn't God's intention from the beginning. When you get to the New Testament, you see Jesus trying to lift women up. One of the, and there's so much I could say, but one of the most amazing things that I love is at the end of every one of the Gospels, the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus are not men, they're women. Now you might read that and think, okay, well, that's nice. The women would go to the tomb and they would, you know, look after Jesus and take care of his body and so forth. But scripture is going out of its way to highlight that women were the first witnesses, because in first century culture, you would not believe the testimony of a woman. You would believe the testimony of a man. But women show up at the tomb, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, looks at the women and says, now you go tell Peter, go tell the rest of the disciples. That's on purpose. That's not just, okay, this is the way it happened. It's Jesus working everything together to say, okay, there's coming a day when we're going to pour out the Holy Spirit on men and women, young and old, and everybody's going to experience me. Nobody has an advantage. That's the way God intended it right from the beginning. That's the way he intended it when you see those accounts in the Gospels. When Paul is writing here, he is writing very intentionally. Now, I know he's using submission language, but what he's saying is not what you would find in a household code in the first century. Is what you wouldn't find this. You would not find mutual submission. You would find wives, submit your husbands and obey them. But the Apostle Paul says, yeah, we're submitting, but first we submit to him, and out of that we can submit to one another. And because you are submitted to one another, now wives, you can submit to your husbands. And what Paul is doing is he's not comparing the husbands to Jesus. I always tell new wives this. If you're, you know, it's why the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, what Paul is not doing is saying your husband is like Jesus. I know you want your husband to act like Jesus. Paul is not making a status thing. What he's doing is he's taking one truth and he's using it to help us understand a different truth. So this passage is not about who's in charge. Jesus is in charge. This passage is about, ladies, here's the attitude you're supposed to have, which is to submit to your husband. And you do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. You do it submitting first to Jesus Christ. And your husband, if he's empowered by the Spirit and he's submitting to Jesus Christ, then you want to submit to him. So, you know, when we get to thinking about who's in charge of stuff, I love how Jesus interacted with his disciples. And there's this one instance, if you remember all the 12 disciples, there are two of them that are my favorites. I mean, I love Peter because Peter just shoots his mouth off, and sometimes I like to shoot my mouth off, I'm sure. But I love James and John, the sons of thunder. I also like Simon the Zealot because he's the guy in the group that you're thinking at any moment he could slit someone's throat, because Simon the Zealot was an insurrectionist and so forth, and the Zealots wanted to get the Roman Empire out of the way so that the Jews could have their land back again, and they were willing to kill people in order to do it sometimes. So Simon the Zealot is the guy in the small group that you're glad he's part of the group, but you're not going to pray with your eyes closed. So that's Simon. James and John, the sons of thunder, I love them. James and John are the guys where there's this village where they go to and they're not really receiving Jesus. So James and John say to Jesus, Jesus, these people are not doing what we say they're supposed to do. Can we call down fire from heaven and just torch them? And I read that and I'm like, yes, because that's how I would feel. Let's just torch them, Jesus. I mean, you gave us authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Can't we just smoke them? And Jesus says, no. So it's James and John, the sons of thunder. Now, James and John's mother shows up to Jesus one time, and she's like, hey, Jesus, all these 12 guys you got are really good, but my two are really, really special. It's not the literal translation. I'm just giving you the spirit behind it. My two sons are really special. Can you grant that they can be, like, in charge of things with you, you know, when everything's all said and done? Now, if you're worried about, I'm in charge of my house, I am the husband, I'm the leader, okay. This is how Jesus leads his church. So Jesus says to their mom, he says, all right, I'm going to drink from a cup that they will not want to drink from. And he gets to the end of this section and says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. At that point, I'm taking my application for leader out. Okay, if it means, hey, we're going to get crucified, you know what? I think you can go ahead and rule. I'm good with that. That's how Jesus leads his church. So if you're going to be Jesus in your home and think I'm in charge, that's how Jesus leads his church. He dies for it. He serves. This passage is not about who's in charge. He's in charge. It's about how much we can serve one another. See, submission, wives, is voluntary deference. It is not demanded subjection. That's not what it is. So when you're supposed to submit in everything, here's the deal. We submit to one another in everything. Say, well, what does that look like? Didn't somebody have to be in charge? What if a decision has to be made and you disagree? And here's how mutual submission looks. It looks like, you know, I think we should do this. And my wife might think, yeah, I'm not sure about that. But you know what, Lord, if he's right and we're supposed to do it that way, change my heart so I can come into line with him. For me, it's got to be the same thing. If she's right, oh, Lord, I don't know about that, but would you change my heart so that I come into line that we're together? If we just can't come to a point of agreement, then our approach should be, God, speak to both of us. We need to hear your voice. Because we're in this together, mutually submitting to one another. It's not me saying, this is what we're doing. It's giving deference to her, and her wives giving deference to your husband out of reverence for Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's what our attitude should be. Philippians 2:2-4 from the Passion Translation. I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic community or humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. That should be the attitude of wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. That is spirit-empowered submission in the body of Christ and in the context of the home. So be filled with the Spirit. Submit to Jesus first. Then, wives, you can submit spirit-empowered to your husband. And then the last thing is this. Cultivate honor and respect for your husband. You want to show submission? Cultivate honor and respect for him. Ephesians 5:33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So respect your husband not because of what he does or how he acts, but because of who God is and what he says. That's why you show respect to your husband. Listen, to respect is to be appreciative. It's to give deferential honor to someone. And listen, it's not always what you say, it's how you say it. It's not always, you know, just interacting. It's how you interact with your husband. See, your husband can't hear you if you don't speak with honor. He's not going to hear what it is that you're saying. It's the same is true for wives. Husbands, wives are not going to hear you if they don't feel secure in the way that you're speaking to them. The way we communicate is so important. If you're communicating with your husband, but it's not respect and it's not honor, it's closing off and the wall's going up because he's thinking, this woman, she's not treating me right. And that's not, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, I'm in charge. That's just everybody wants to be treated with respect and with honor. Listen, we had an incident in 1994 in my house. So my wife and I got married in June of 1994. And eventually after you get married, you're going to have an argument. It's going to come. I love when I talk to couples and I'm doing pre-marriage counseling and I tell them, how do you fight with one another? Oh, we fight pretty well. You know, we do pretty good. We communicate really well, and I'm thinking, you have no idea what's coming, you know. I'm glad, because I tell them, I'm going to see you 2 or 3 weeks after the wedding, and you're going to have a whole different look on your face. Not because you don't love your spouse, but because you will have had two revelations. One revelation is, this person is not perfect. And the other revelation is, the sinful nature in your own heart has not gone away, which does not mix well with the fact that this person is not perfect. So you just realize, I see the look on their face, you're like, oh yeah, now we get it. We actually have to live together with one another. Well, my wife and I had a moment, and I don't remember what it is we were arguing about. I really don't. But I do remember, we're in different parts of the house now. And so we're kind of going at each other from a distance. And then my wife, if you had bought tickets to this fight, okay, my wife would have made it worth your time to view this fight. My wife, from wherever she was in the house, she came out with one of those lines. It was like when Mike Tyson bit off Evander Holyfield's ear. It was like, oh man, it was a great line. I didn't think it was great, but it was a great line. So my wife said, I'm not gonna tell you what she said, but suffice it to say, the Irish Catholic woman could spice it up, okay? So she said, boom, she threw it out there. Now I was in a whole different part of the house. I came from wherever I was, and I walked straight up to her and did just like this. I said, don't you ever talk to me like that again. I didn't know how close I was to the death penalty, but I just said, no. Now let me tell you what happened in that moment. What really happened? Because we've never had a fight like that again. I think we were actually laughing about, have we? She gave me a look like, what do you mean we've never had a fight like that again? We might be having a fight like that again after we get out of church. So here's what really happened in that moment, because we really don't have those types of deals anymore. One, I realized, man, she got some spunk. She's got some spice in there. But you know what my wife was thinking? She was thinking, I like that because he's not a pushover. She liked that. Now, I won't do that anymore. I'm not recommending, guys, that you put your finger in your wife's face and say whatever. That was just I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit on me, but it was the spirit of something on me. But you know what happened after that moment is we began to communicate in a different way. My wife always treats me with honor and respect, always. And I can tell you how she does it now is now when we're going to kind of tussle about something, my wife doesn't say anything. She just stops and she starts praying. And she's like, okay, Lord, if I need to say something about this or whatever, I need you to work on his heart and I need you to speak to me. And she'll just let it stew and just pray and pray and pray instead of just coming right at me with something. But then she'll come up to me and she'll say, now I want to tell you something, but I love you. And then I'm like, but it's true. I hear what she has to say because she treats me with respect and honor. And I hope I treat her the same way, that she treats me with respect and honor, not just to my face, but wherever I am. She talks about me with respect and honor, and I'm able to hear her. She's able to hear me. That is the way, wives, that you need to communicate with your husbands. It's not because he's in charge or he's better or he has a higher status. It's because of who the Holy Spirit is in you, that Jesus is first in your life, and hopefully you're submitting to one another. But even if he's not submitting to you, you are still called to put Jesus first and submit to him first, and you're still called to give your husband respect and honor. Treat him like Jesus if he doesn't act like Jesus. Treat him like the Lord Jesus, like the person you want him to become, because when you do that, you are opening the way for the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work in your husband's life. And there's another part of scripture that says you can win your husband without even saying a word, just by the way you conduct yourself. That's the way our homes are supposed to look. And listen, here's what I love about Jesus. Whenever I read passages like this and I think, why, we get it right sometimes, but we don't always get it right, I have to go back and look at Jesus. Here's what the scripture says about Jesus. It says in Hebrews 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard, listen to this, because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I read that passage of scripture to tell you this. Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to submit. Jesus submits to his heavenly Father to the point of death. Now, God's not necessarily calling you to literally die for your spouse, although I bet you husbands in this room, a lot of you, you'd give your lives for your wife. You'd physically die for her. But what Jesus is saying, when we read this passage of scripture, what it's saying to us is this: if Jesus can submit to the point of death and give his life for us and be resurrected for us, then he has done so to give us the power to be able to do the same thing. If Jesus can submit to the point of death, he can empower you to submit to your husband. Even when you don't want to submit to your husband, he can empower you to submit to your wife. Even when you don't want to submit to your wife. Because Jesus is the ultimate example. He is the ultimate one to empower us.